Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. So I just want to get this out of the way. Next year, this year we did a, well, last year we did a, I did a Spartan run. Who did it last year? It was just, I think it was just a few, just a Isaiah, Christopher, and myself. But then Nick picked it up and Jeff, and they did the Spartan in LA. And then so then we had many of you do the Spartan. How many did the Spartan yesterday? Yeah. They got the chant going and everything. So we all finished but one. We did have one casualty. And so we got to pray for Nikki. She actually broke her tibia. Yeah. And it was just, she landed wrong. And yeah, so she'll be laid up for a bit. So we'll pray for her. But what a worry. She actually did it. I mean, she got in there and she started going. That happened. And remember what happened to me last year? Yeah. So now more people got a taste of what the Spartan's all about, and so I think we have more people that are really excited for next year, just to beat their own personal best time and do it again. So apparently we like punishment. So, but I am sore. I'm sure many of you are sore. You're lying if you say you're not. But it was, one of the things that I said was it was going to be a test of perseverance. You know, of just keeping on, keeping on. And a lot of parallels, as we can draw from that to our walks with the Lord. It's a run, right? And we run the race to finish. And we run this race to finish well, not just to finish, but to finish well. That's why I think for many people it's a challenge. It's like, okay, so this is what I did this time, but I'm going to do even better the next time. So is true in our walk with the Lord, right? We reach certain goals in our lives and our walks with the Lord, but now we know what it means, what it looks like to walk with the Lord. And so what we should be saying in our walk with the Lord, I want to do it a little better. I want to grow a little closer to Him. I want to taste a little bit more how good He is. Now that I've gotten a taste of this, I just want to go a little deeper, a little wider, a little higher with Him. And so that should be true of us in our walk with the Lord. Never satisfied. We're content in Him, yes, but never satisfied with where we are with the Lord as far as like, okay, we know enough and then stop. No, we ought to be students of the Word of God, as it says in God's Word. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So in that, we know that we are growing closer to Him and we're doing better each leg of the race, right? So next year, so just so you know, we're going to do it again. So who's game? All right. So now it's up to you to invite a bunch of other people and we'll get another large group going. So it's a lot of fun. All right. So another few announcements. Baptism is going to be on Sunday, April 27th. So that's going to be following our Sunday service. And we do our baptisms right here. For those of you who have not experienced baptisms here at Refuge, we do it right here. We set up a nice little area in the front here, and we have our baptisms. And so if you're interested in baptism, which is, by the way, in accordance with the Word, it's in obedience to the Word. Once you're saved, you ought to make a public declaration, confession before everyone that you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should be something that really you don't think about. Because if you want to glorify and honor the Lord, quite frankly, you will get baptized. It's just something that you do. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, as Philip came and he told him, explained to him from Isaiah. Can you imagine? He explained to him who Jesus was from the scroll that he was reading from Isaiah. And he says, "Well, what keeps me from being baptized?" He says, "Nothing. Do you believe?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "Let's get baptized." He got baptized right then and there. So why would we wait? Like, I want to think about this. Are you saved? Once you're saved, once you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, get baptized. Okay, so today after service, we will have like an orientation, an explanation of what baptism means, and in greater detail at 11:15 in the classroom right in the foyer in C2. So make sure that you go to that and then get signed up at the information table. Easter services today kicks off Passion Week. So we have Palm Sunday. We have Seder presentation on Wednesday. We have Good Friday service on Friday. And then we have Sunday services. We have sunrise service at 6 o'clock at Hunter Hobby Park. And then we have our regular service right here at 9 o'clock. 7:45, though, if you want to have breakfast, meet us here, because we'll have breakfast. So that's what we have going on. The Seder presentation is a presentation. Again, I remind you, it's not a dinner, so make sure that you have dinner before you come. And that's this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. right here. Make sure that you go sign up, though. We got to know how many people are coming so we can plan accordingly. All right? So make sure that you go sign up. Today is the last day to sign up. And I have another note right here. I think Tom put it in here. And that is prayer is every Sunday at 8 o'clock. So everyone's invited to come to prayer. It's at P1. If you don't know where that's at, come see me and I'll point you in that direction. All right? So everyone's invited. Got it, Tom. All right, so please turn in your Bibles. We're not in Revelation. We're not today. It's Palm Sunday. So we're going to focus on Palm Sunday. It's a special day. Right, so we can pick any of the four Gospels because all four Gospels give the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today we pick Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. But although we're going to go to the other Gospels for other details concerning Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this for me is my favorite. And that is because of just the additional details. John also has some additional details that, for me, just bless me. And I think that it will be a blessing to you. But again, we'll go to the other Gospels as we go through and observe Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's read Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Oh Lord, may we be like those disciples in that day. that because we have a fuller understanding of who you are, because we can rejoice in the fact that you have not come to deliver us, Lord, from earthly oppression, but from eternal condemnation, we may rejoice even greater, louder, more consistently throughout our lives, because you have made your triumphal entry into our hearts, and we have come to know salvation as we have repented of our sins and called out upon you as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, I ask your blessing upon our time together as you remind us of this day that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. Lord, that this was the very week that you came to fulfill, that we would know the redemption that can only come through the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Palm Sunday. So this is a day in which we acknowledge and celebrate, again, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It marks the beginning of Passion Week, 5 days before his crucifixion, and 1 week from his resurrection. A number of things will happen this week. In fact, it's a jam-packed week as far as ministry is concerned. And this is all before he goes to the cross, beginning with the fulfillment on this day of Zechariah 9:9, which took place 500 years before, as Zechariah prophesied. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as we read, as we consider what the disciples were doing, as Jesus was making his way down the hill, down the Mount of Olivet, we consider what they were shouting. They were exclaiming, they were praising him, but at the same time, they were pleading in hope that he indeed will deliver them from Roman oppression. But this will not be what they're shouting just 5 days later. Later on in the week, instead of shouting Hosanna or save us, they will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But incredibly, as we consider even this day, the truth is that this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is, in his crucifixion, saving those who are crying and calling out for the Roman authorities to crucify him. As he makes his way to the cross and gives his life, not for some, but for all. For all. Because his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. The blood that he shed on the cross is sufficient for the whole world. Not for some. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He desires that no one perish, but that everyone come or reach repentance. If the whole doctrine, which is a false doctrine of election as it is described by the Calvinists, were true, then what concern would there be if some don't come to repentance? Because we wouldn't have the choice. There's two things working together. As they're crying out, they need to acknowledge who is before them. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all who call upon the name of the Lord, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? This is the good news. Jesus was sent to die on the cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, yours and mine, the whole world's. He was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave. He conquered both sin on the cross and death as he resurrected from the grave. And in him we can know victory over sin and over death. To him who is in Christ, death is no longer something to be dreaded. But we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He willingly did this. And this was the beginning of that. This very day, Palm Sunday, I can still see it in my own mind as I visited Israel a couple times, gone to Jerusalem, stood on the Mount of Olivet, and gone down that very road that leads across the Kidron Valley and into the eastern wall of the mount. And I can picture going by the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the path that he took. He was looking at Jerusalem. He was looking at Israel. He was looking across at the very place of atonement. The king is coming. You know, Jesus had told his disciples 3 times that everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets would be accomplished, including his crucifixion and his resurrection. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the 3rd day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." And they didn't understand these things, and yet he told them 3 times in detail. This is what would take place with the Son of Man. This is what would happen. As he set his eyes like flint toward Jerusalem, his face like flint toward Jerusalem, and he made his way to that very place where he would atone for the sin of the world. Now that's coming. Of course, Friday is coming. But on this day, on Palm Sunday, Jesus will be welcomed into Jerusalem as a king, whom the people were hoping was their conquering king who would deliver them from Roman oppression, from Roman rule. But think about this. I don't think this world is very different from the world in which he entered into, the world that ushered him in, the world that actually praised him on this very day. As he made his way down that path and entered Jerusalem, and they praised him, "Hosanna, save us." I do not think that this world and the people today are much different. Perhaps we have been led to believe that Jesus is a feel-good God. If you listen to Joel Osteen, that's what he'll tell you. He wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. Jesus never promised us. Listen, this is how we know certain people are false teachers. If they promise you that everything will be fixed in your life if you just come to Christ, that's starting off on the wrong leg. What he came to do is offer life, eternal life. And what we need to be called to is repentance. Because true repentance is a forgiveness of our sins as we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we know eternal life. We know that we're all sinners, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do we all agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. That's what we need to understand. Maybe you're here and you want your marriage fixed. Maybe you're here and you know that the world is empty. Okay. Wonderful, you've acknowledged that you want things taken care of. You want relationships restored. You want all that. But Jesus, what he offers is salvation. Once you get that relationship right, then you'll know how to handle the other things in your life. But if you don't get that relationship right, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if your marriage is fixed. It doesn't matter if you get that job or you get that house or you have kids. It doesn't matter because you will remain lost and condemned as you remain in your sin. Perhaps we're not much different than these people here that were crying out, Hosanna, deliver us from Roman oppression, Roman rule. Give us a better president. Give us less taxes. Give us, you know, we have all the opportunity in the world. Why? Not because some government gives it to us. Definitely not because some governor gives it to us. It's because we have learned to walk, abiding in Christ, and we are learning how to navigate through life in a way that glorifies and honors the Lord regardless of our circumstances. Okay? I point to our brothers and sisters in Cuba. I can tell you that they walk in victory. Our brothers and sisters in Haiti, circumstances are not good. And yet they walk in victory in Jesus Christ. If God was the God that, again, these false teachers, televangelists, claim that he is, then Haiti, everything would be good. Cuba, good. Everything would be fixed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to get salvation right. Once your relationship with Jesus Christ is right, then you will know how to handle your marriage, relationships, your job. You'll look to him for your wisdom, discernment, insight on how to navigate life. Let's not be like these people. Right? We're not looking to the Lord to make everything rosy. We're looking to him for eternal life, for strength, for confidence in our salvation, knowing that we have been forgiven of our sins, and that's first and foremost the most important thing that we can get right. Amen? A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "The world wants a church to add a dainty spiritual touch to its carnal schemes and to be there to help it to its feet and put it to bed when it comes home drunk with fleshly pleasures." Close quote. That's a strong word. You know, right after Jesus had foretold of his death and resurrection in Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples what is required to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Right after he told them that. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, O Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" But listen to Jesus' response to Peter. He said, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. At that point, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains a whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Perhaps you can note that portion of Scripture, because that's important. It's very, very important for us to understand. The reason why the disciples and the others did not understand what Jesus was doing was because they were only thinking of the present, the earthly. They were trying to make their present lives better. Their eyes were not set on the eternal. And when Jesus did not fix their immediate state of oppression, when they saw that it had slipped away, you know what they did? They turned on him. They turned on him and called on him to be crucified. Little did they and everyone else know that this is exactly what would secure theirs and our victory over sin and death to all who believe in Jesus Christ. So, of course, we have to ask the question, how about you? Hosanna. Is it a cry that is a genuine one that looks to God's glory in eternity? Or is your cry of Hosanna only good until temporal earthly things go south? One day Hosanna, and one day crucify him. You can say that because, and here's why. God saved me. And the next day, because things are not going well, you walk away. And then you come back. You walk away. Then you come back. That shouldn't be. We shouldn't be up and down. We should be steady, knowing, being confident in that, and in whom we abide and have placed our trust. You see, Jesus is worthy of our praise now and for all eternity because he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. So we look at the word Hosanna. There are two words that make up that word. Hebrew word Yasha, which means deliver or save, and then Anna, which means to beg or beseech. If you combine these two words, you get our English word Hosanna, which literally means, I beg you to save, or please deliver us. This is what the people were crying out on this day, Hosanna. This is why it is referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So initially they were beholding their king. Again in verse 28 of Luke 19, it says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Just as he had told them. So it happened. Again, I remind you, Zechariah 9:9, written 500 years before this took place. A beautiful word of prophecy That was fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? And then it was fulfilled on this very day. Jesus had just finished in his teaching saying that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And teaching on the parable of the 10 minas, explaining to his disciples and to everyone around them what was about to happen. It's wonderful as we look back and how it is that the Lord prepared even those in his immediate reach and us today, looking back at these events that took place, how it is that he fulfilled his preparation of his disciples for what they were experiencing in that very moment. In looking at it, puts things into perspective for you and I. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, this is the parable of the 10 minas. And as you go through, you'll see how it is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for this very week that they are entering into. As they heard these things, verse 11, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. This was the reason why he was telling this parable. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. For those that were crying out, Hosanna, and desiring for Jesus to deliver them from Roman oppression, he is saying, They were desiring and expecting for God to deliver them immediately. And this isn't what was going to happen. Talking about an eternal delivery, not a temporal or earthly one. So we see there in that verse the reason why Jesus was about to tell them this parable. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me judgment. He wanted them to understand. This is what's going to take place. But you see, the Lord wants us to have understanding. That we would not think of the temporal or the earthly, but the eternal. He came to take care of that which can only be accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a deliverance from earthly troubles and tribulations, but eternal condemnation. He didn't want them to incorrectly conclude that what was going to happen was a deliverance of them temporarily or earthly, that the kingdom of God was to be installed immediately. After saying these things, Jesus went on ahead, going to Jerusalem, knowing that he was a wanted man, that the religious leaders were trying to find a way to kill him. Riding in on a donkey like a king, well, we can all agree that it was not the most discreet way of entering Jerusalem. But Jesus was there not to fulfill the will of man. Jesus was there to fulfill the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he ride in to fulfill prophecy, to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, even after the teachings, the several times Jesus descriptively foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection, and even the correction to their thoughts of what Jesus was doing for them in that very moment, and Jesus calling on his disciples to retrieve the donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. Even after this, they still did not understand what exactly was going on. You see, a conquering king would not come in on a donkey. A conquering king would come in on a mighty war horse. Zechariah's prophecy was the entry of the Prince of Peace, you see. Oh, Jesus will come. He will come mounted on a mighty horse. But that will be, well, we'll get to it in Revelation. Adam Clark said this, quote, "This entry into Jerusalem has been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice," close quote. So as we read, the donkey was found just as Jesus had told them, and they brought it to him. Verse 35, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" They knew that he was worthy of praise. But again, they were praising him for all the wrong reasons. The disciples, as he was coming in, they threw their cloaks, first of all, on the colt. They threw their cloaks on the very donkey that Jesus was riding in on. And they placed Jesus on it. And as Jesus rode along, the people started to put their own cloaks on the ground, and then they brought leafy branches and palms, and they laid them down on the path that Jesus was traveling into Jerusalem on. Matthew 21:8, it said, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." John 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" In that day, the culture was as I described earlier, as far as a king entering into the city after a victorious battle. So the king would enter back into the city with his whole entourage, with his whole army. And they would, the whole city would be crying out and celebrating. And as the king came in, what would normally be done is the king would make sacrificial offerings to their gods. It was a demonstration of thanksgiving and to appease their gods. Oh, but Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he was the offering. He was the sacrifice. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God. An offering not just for one group or one person, but for the world. That through him, the world might know salvation, victory over sin and death. You know, as we read in Luke, the reason why many people were gathered, in fact, in John, it gives us greater detail. The reason why many people were gathered around Jesus. And we know that many came to see him because of the many signs that he was performing. Healings, giving sight to the blind. And he was healing many of many, many things, right? But it says in John chapter 12, verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. This sign that they are referring to is the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to see, who is this who even raises people from the dead? They came to see him. But Jesus came to Jerusalem that he might be raised from the grave, victorious over death. Indeed, he was and he is. There was much rejoicing and praising. As Jesus rode in on the donkey, the people were stirred up. Again, in verse 37, it says, as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they were praising him for all the signs that they had seen, everything, all the wonderful things that he had done. The feeding of the 5,000. Raising the lame to walk. Healing the lepers. Jesus is indeed worthy to be praised. They knew it then. But again, they were doing it then only because they wanted him to deliver them from Roman oppression. If the Lord would not do anything other than saving you from eternal condemnation, would he be worthy of your praise? Should be. Have you come for more signs, for more wonders? Or are you simply content with your salvation? And from here on forward, it's just the way you live your life is just in response to that salvation that you have known. It's just an offering. We're living sacrifices unto the Lord. He's worthy of it all, isn't he? We sing that. You're worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. We sing it. He is worthy of it all. Again, I bring this to you because I want to make sure we're not like these people. Oh, Lord, fix this, fix that. Lord, you've fixed my soul. You've given me salvation. Lord, I offer everything to you. What do you want to do with me? What do you desire? I'm simply content in you. I want to walk with you. I want to one day see you face to face. For those of you who were here on Wednesday, we prayed for our dear sister, Louise. You know, she is not in pain anymore. She is in the presence of our Lord. She went home to be with the Lord. Please pray for her husband, Charlie Moulton, our brothers and sisters at Lakeshore City Church in Corona, and pray for them. You see, she had surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. Her confidence was in his deliverance, his salvation. The hope of heaven is secure in Jesus Christ. She is in his presence right now. Jesus is worthy of our praise simply because we have known salvation in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand also that the world is opposed to Jesus. In verse 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You know, we know that Jesus' followers were stirred up. But when Jesus' followers are stirred up, you know who else is stirred up? The enemies of God are stirred up. Just know that. Let's not be naive, right? Let's understand that. We need to know the world is in opposition to God. In John 12, 19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Amen. When the multitudes go after Jesus, wonderful. That's what we desire. That's what we pray for, that more people come to salvation. You see, God's desire is that everyone repent and turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Jesus desires that all people would be drawn to him and be saved. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The world will not agree with faith in Jesus Christ. They will mock that. They will try and diminish, undermine, distract you from that. And yet, it is a world that Jesus was sent to die for. Jesus was praised for the mighty work they had all seen Jesus do, including the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. They were testifying of Jesus, and the world did not understand it, nor did the world like it. Let us not suppose that the world will agree with us as Christians as we worship Jesus. Quit looking to the world for affirmation or confirmation or some kind of an agreement or maybe even approval as to how we are to worship. Do not look at the world for that. Oftentimes we do. Well, if we're just this or we're just that to appease those around us, the world, let's not offend. Listen, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to sin. And the people love their sin. That's why, you know, I don't know if I want that. Is what many people say. The world will not and is not in agreement. So this is why we must not seek the approval of the world in order to worship Jesus. But rather let us worship Jesus simply because he is worthy of being praised, because we have come to know salvation in him. John 12, 16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." For them, they saw all this come about. I couldn't even imagine being there, present in that day. He had taught all these things. I mean, his disciples, his apostles were with him for a little over 3 years. He told them three times what was going to take place. And then it came about. They didn't have a full understanding. They didn't have a grasp on what he had foretold. Then it happened. And after these things happened, and after he was glorified, and after his ascent, they looked back on all of these things, and it all came together. Would I pray for each one of us this week, as we contemplate the passion of Christ, beginning with this, a Palm Sunday, is that we think about the things that were written about Jesus, the things that he fulfilled and why he willingly went to the cross for you and I. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We understand the cross. That's where the good news becomes the good news. Because he willingly went to the cross, died on the cross for us, shed his blood, paid for our sins in full. And that's our covering. But he didn't just die. He resurrected from the grave, conquering sin and death. His love for us, we should always keep at the forefront of our minds. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen, church, just a reminder, we need to be reminded of this often. This should drive us. This is the very thing that should be our reason to live for him. Salvation has come. Salvation has come. We can know forgiveness in Christ. Our conquering king did enter Jerusalem, but it was to secure victory over sin and death by his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the grave 3 days later. We should be a joyful people. D.L. Moody said this, quote, there is the joy of one's own salvation. I thought when I first tasted that, it was the most delicious joy I had ever known and that I could ever get beyond it. But I found afterward there was something more joyful than that, namely the joy of the salvation of others. Doesn't it bring you great joy when you see one person surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, start walking with them? The salvation of others. I pray that that would stir your heart to go and tell others. Invite them to come out. Lead them to Christ. May they know salvation just as you have come to know it. May we rejoice over our own salvation and then rejoice when others know salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you know salvation? Do all of you know salvation? Do you walk in that salvation? Hope you can all answer yes. If not, may today be the day of salvation. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask him to be Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if we do that, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you got to repent. You got to turn from your sin. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have come to know in Jesus Christ by grace through faith in him. Lord, I ask, Lord, even as we considered Palm Sunday, this beautiful day, fulfilling scripture, Lord, it was the day that began Passion Week. Lord, it was your passion for us. It was your love for us. Your desire and your love for the Father to fulfill his plan of redemption. In your own choosing that had you come to the cross and die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray for anyone who does not know salvation this morning. That, Lord, today would be a day of rejoicing. Oh, Lord, to be forgiven of our sins. Lord, to know that we are no longer condemned in our own sin, but forgiven of our sins. And have the assurance of heaven because We have come to know your grace, placing our faith in Jesus Christ, crying out to Jesus to be Lord and Savior. Today is a day of rejoicing. Lord, such a wonderful day. And I pray that that would be true of anyone who has never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would at this moment repent and turn to you. So, Father, I just lift them up to you and the church, Lord, may we truly contemplate, Lord, the wonderful love that you have for us, especially this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.